Well, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. Always good to see you. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill, so sorry to disappoint. I'll never forget one time a radio listener had driven, I think, from out of state. They were on vacation here. And I was greeting, and they came up to me and said, "I just want you to know how excited I am to hear Pastor Bill today." And I was teaching. I didn't even have the heart to tell her. I just let it happen. You know what I mean? So what are you going to do? But it's always a pleasure to be here. Welcome to our early service, and God is good. Amen. Pastor Bill is in Georgetown, so we've split up the Texas territory for the Lord, and I've taken the better part. But he'll be back. Quick announcement, we have the ladies' Bible study that is going to be canceled, and as is Scott and Amy Richardson's small group is going to be canceled. She had had some surgery. I believe there was some fluid that was removed from her heart, and she had gone home. But then I just received information, I think from Kit and Stephanie, right before I came into the chapel, that she's back in the hospital, has been readmitted with some nausea and some other issues. And so let's just start this morning and lift her up in prayer. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you, just to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. And we thank you that the access that we have at any time to your throne of grace is not something that we take lightly here. But Lord, we are so thankful for it. And we just lift up Amy right now to your throne of grace. I thank you that you're not a physician, but the great physician. I thank you, Lord, that even now you are placing a hedge of protection around her on every side, and giving anyone involved in her care, may they be guided by your eye and by your wisdom, and that you would just comfort also Scott and the kids during this stressful time. Just bring them a comfort that only you can. So I just thank you for even now, all the symptoms and any worry, fear, anything, I thank you that that is dissipating right now in the name of Jesus. And for this morning, a difficult text, one that many people don't even want to talk about. But Lord, let us not err on the side of sensitivity, but let us be open to your word, that we can humbly come before you, and that you would expose any areas in our own life, in this important area that may need correction. We thank you for that grace and that love and that mercy, but also your instruction, Lord. Or we want to do all things that are pleasing unto you. And so just be with us in a special way. We just thank you and we praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. You know, I had really struggled on what to speak about. If the AC wouldn't turn on earlier, I was going to talk on hell. But they got that turned down before I came out. So what are you going to do? But as some of you know, we have started on Wednesday nights our 1 Samuel series. And I think God's only led me to do this once before, but I'm actually going to teach what I would have taught this coming Wednesday, because we have, what holiday is next Sunday? Yeah, the guys on this side are in trouble, man. I mean, they don't even know. They're like, "I don't know what day. What is it?" Mother's Day. And then, of course, following that is going to be Father's Day. And so what I believe that the Lord has led me to teach on this morning is what he says about raising a righteous family in a broken and sinful world. Is our world broken? Yes. It's hurting. Yes. It's full of sin. And we have a generation that is having to face it in a way that many of us didn't, meaning virtually. You know, I used to be able to go home after a bad day at school and I could unplug, right? I mean, where are the bullies then? They're not in my room. Now they're on my phone. They're in the pocket. Some of y'all are in the pew. Where are you at? No. But they follow us. It's not the battle the same but different, because the tactics of the devil haven't changed. But I look at this and I say, you know, really, God's timing is amazing, because we have many parents here, and now I'm one of them, so I can criticize everything I've seen for the last 20 years in y'all's life. No, no, no. I'm standing with you guys, and this church is standing with all parents as we assist you in raising your children in the admonition of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so in this, that's what I want to talk about. And hey, let's be honest. Being a biblical mom or dad, is that an easy thing? Listen, that is the hardest job in the world, especially mothers. I think mothers have it a lot harder than us guys. Amen? I said, amen, man. Yeah, hey, listen, let's face it. You know, it's kind of like they just naturally just know what to do, you know? And it's because that's the way God designed it. And it blows me away how many things Kaylee can do at the same time. Because when we were dating, she couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. But now she can do. She can cook. She can clean. She knows I'm joking. We have a. See, my in-laws understand sarcasm. Y'all will get me. It just takes you 5 or 6 years, but just hang on. But now, what is that? Well, that's the Lord. That's how we were designed, and we sometimes drift so far away from what the family unit is truly supposed to be. Because we have so much junk in our face telling us, well, this is what a family looks like. Or this is the modern family. Well, we want to be a family that serves the Lord. As for me and my house, amen. Same principle. And so today's generation, they say, and I've said this before, is the most depressed and most anxious generation on record. We've been keeping records since the 1950s. And what I believe, this is just my opinion, and I'm not going to teach on my opinion, but I will say I believe that the cause of that, at least one of the main causes, is the fact that we are reaping a generation that has been raised not by parents, but by the internet. It's a scary time. It's a lot easier for me to throw Willa my phone and have her watch something than it is to sit down and actually instruct her and be a dad. Amen. I mean, let's face it. I see people all the time. I won't name any names here. Okay. But seriously, you go out to eat and there's no interaction with the child. Here's the iPad. And they're just such at a young age. And I look at that and I say, you know, just because we live in a world that is sinful and it's hurting and it's broken, it doesn't mean that the Christian's family has to be as such. Because we have the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. We have no excuse not to walk high above all of this junk that's in the world. Because the leaders that we are all called to be is simply enabled by God when you and I are obedient. Aren't you glad? Because I need His help. And so I'm not going to read all the text, but in the second chapter of Samuel, let's look in verse 12. Because we have a spiritual condition here between two families, really. And it's a major contrast. And we see the consequence that followed mainly with the sons of Eli. Some people say Eli. Eli means my God. It's a beautiful, what they call a theophoric name. And one of my favorites. But he needed to be a lot closer to God than he was. And so our text has this major contrast. We have Hannah, who we know had a son named Samuel, and then we have Eli and his two sons. And we're all familiar with the account here of Samuel. Everyone knows it. We know that Hannah there, she had prayed because she was barren, unable to have a child, and she had vowed that the Lord would give her a son, that she would dedicate him, not just for a few years, but for a lifetime of service unto him at the temple. And she kept that vow. And praise the Lord, she was a woman of great faith, and we've learned about that. And so we're at this time when after 3 years or so, after the child was weaned, they dropped him off with Eli the priest and said, see you later, best of luck, right? And so he was there now to minister to the Lord, so they would only see him once a year. But look at Eli's own sons here in verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. I tell you, we could teach just on that this morning. There's so much here. And what's frightening to me is how exactly how it is today. It was then in the sense of the desire for or the temptation for parents to compromise what they know God's Word says under the guise of it being easier for the moment. If you look at studies, for example, and you go to some of the finest high schools and elementary schools, the principals will tell you, oh yes, we know that cell phones are damaging to children and students. We know that it affects their education. And when asked the question, well, why do you allow them to have it? The quote from that man was, it soothes them. It's a pacifier. I tell you, we really need to understand what the Lord is saying here, because that word that's translated in English as corrupt, it is actually a Hebrew phrase or idiom. It's the sons of Belial. Definitely something to study later, because worthless doesn't even capture the meaning, not by a long shot. I like what one scholar said about this. The noun Belial denotes behavior that offends, now listen, any fundamental and widely accepted moral norm, because of which offenders are destined to be destroyed. Did you hear that? Someone who goes against the standards of the world. Do we see that today? Yeah. People want us to go ahead and jump on the boat of their own delusion, thinking they can change their sex. Listen, we live in a weird time right now. It's an uncertain time, and we need to be able to hear from the Lord more than ever before, because we don't follow what's the social norm in society. We are supposed to recognize that we don't belong here. This is in our home. When Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, it's ektukosmos, meaning it is out of this world. I like that translation a lot better. And we need to always keep that in perspective, which is why he told us to seek first what? The kingdom of God. There you go, and his righteousness. So several times here, what's interesting about this term, and I won't spend too long on it, but we need to understand it. The Bible calls these people often abusers. If you look at the actions of the sons of Belial, they are people who are abusive in their behavior. Some think that the Bible doesn't discuss abuse of any kind. That's actually not true. But I want to show you in Proverbs 16:27 a perfect definition of a man of Belial. In Proverbs 16:27 through 30 says, an ungodly man, that is our word, a man of Belial. This is what they do. Digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that's not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things, and he purses his lips and brings about evil. I think a modern term, to bring it up in today's vernacular, you could easily call this person, at least with the tendencies that they have, a narcissist or even a psychopath. They will use any method, any way, they will do anything to gain or achieve their desires. They will lie. They'll even use violence, and we're going to see that in today's account. Gossip, absolutely. They love, and I could list scripture after scripture, but they love turning people who are close friends against one another, separating people. They are gossips and they are thieves. You say, well, why? Why do they do these things? It's because they value their own wants more than people. People are just objects to them. They're just a means to get what they want. And you know, another thing that you'll see too is they are always, can you say always? Oh, y'all are awake. Praise God. I need another cup of coffee, so I'm glad you guys are. If I fall asleep, wake me up. Okay? They're like, no, we're going to let them sleep. This is going to be great. Y'all are mean, you know. Pastor Bill told me y'all were. He said the second service was a lot nicer. These people are always critical of the work of the Lord. You know, a lot of the times that's under the guise of, you know, just saying, oh, you know, I was just wondering why y'all do this, you know. Or can you tell me about this? And then they want to tell you how great it was at their other church. And you're thinking, well, why aren't you there, you know? We don't have an agenda when it comes to the things of God. We follow the Lord. And, you know, he leads churches differently and missions and every other things. And we want to hear his voice at Calvary Chapel. And we're not here to follow a man. But they're always critical of God's word, too. They're critical of his work. And here's another key factor. They will not receive correction. So keep that in mind as we are looking at these two sons here, because what verse 12 is clear on, Hophni and Phinehas, they are sons of Belial. And it also says that they do not know God. These are two priests, guys. These are the ones that are conducting the sacrifices. And the text says they did not know God. You know, the greatest priority, the greatest privilege that Kaylee and I have as a parent is to teach Willa the Word of God. It's the greatest thing. It's the most vital calling. Amen. That is the only thing. You say, what happens when I'm gone? I think about that all the time. I want God's Word hidden in her heart as much as I possibly can, if the Lord tarries and I go home to be with Him. It's a burden. Why? Because I know that's the only thing that will sustain her in a broken world. It's the only thing that will keep her intact. It'll keep her together. It's the only thing that will give her peace in the midst of a time when no one has peace. Because peace is in a person, you see, it's not in a place. To have the Holy Spirit, and I tell you, she is full of it. She's a Pentecostal. As sinner too. But I look at Eli's sons here, and they're even ignorant of their spiritual understanding. It goes beyond, they just don't know the Lord. If you really look in the Hebrew in the context, it's also saying that they don't even know the liturgical practices. And so these people here, with Eli's sons, anytime you have people that lack or are ignorant of spiritual understanding, listen, it's going to lead to more problems. And that's because everyone is born with something, and that's called a sin nature. Did you know that? Yes. I've told you before that I have a dear friend, and she thinks Willa hung the moon. And she might have. I don't know. And she said, I just can't imagine that precious child doing anything wrong. I said, what do you mean? She's a sinner. That baby has never sinned. I mean, you got mad, you know. And she kind of has one of those voices, you know. She's kind of older. Just thought I'd tell you that so you hear what I hear. 40 years of smoking. Anyway, so who's the sinner, you know? Anyway, point being, I said, she sins all the time. She goes, give me one, just one example, Thomas. I said, no problem. I said, she cries when nothing's wrong. She goes, what does that mean? I said, it means she's a liar. You know, now her new thing is we'll be feeding, we're having dinner the other night. God is my witness. And she eats with us, of course. And she starts choking. And I am freaking out. I'm going to go to the pantry. I'm getting that thing that you pump. You know what I mean? Which is different from the thing that shocks you. You don't get that for the choking, okay? Don't have one of those. Not a defibrillator. But it's one of these things, you know, that's, if you don't know what you're doing, it's supposed to save the day. And my wife's laughing at me. I said, what? She goes, she's just playing. I said, no, she's not. I said, this girl is choking, you know. And I look at her and she goes, and just smiles at me. She gets that from her grandfather, Pastor Bill. She has a sin nature, guys. And I have to teach her, Kaylee has to teach her, to do right, not to do wrong. And listen, that's hard. I mean, listen, I love my little girl. And even when she's being upset and mean, sometimes we have to turn around to laugh, you know, because we don't encourage her because she's so sweet. But we have to discipline her. And it's like I told Kaylee, and she agreed. I said, you know, if we're not doing this, I said, we are putting her before God in His Word. I said, we are setting her up for failure. Because only God's instruction is the only thing that is going to sustain her in this life. And so what do you do? Well, here we have people who don't, parents that did not teach their parents, or at least this maybe a single dad, we don't know. But where we're at in history, we're 200 years after Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan. And after Joshua's death, Judges, in the second chapter, the 10th verse, it tells us something so important. It says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. You see, That's where everything went wrong. The parents failed to teach their children the Word of God. They failed to teach them the works of God. And that's the most important thing. Listen, there is not anything greater that you can do for your child than to teach them to fear the Lord. This is the problem we're going to see from our text. There's absolutely no fear of the Lord. We know Proverbs 9:10. I've preached through Proverbs. It says that the fear of the Lord, listen, that's the beginning of wisdom. Think about that. And knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge of the Holy One is what? You don't know. Oh, thank you. Someone's getting a free lunch to Burger Box today. When Pastor Bill comes back, you can bring him the coupon. Anyway, the number one thing that is a deterrent, or the number one thing that is going to be a restraining influence in keeping our children from going the way of the world, is to teach them the fear of God, that they may actually know Him. Without His wisdom, you will never be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. It's an impossibility. Even in the garden, the tree of knowledge and good of evil, what do you think that was? It was a wisdom tree. And to know that God, in His Word even, says, hey, there are certain things in this life you need to stay away from. There's worldly wisdom. That's not real wisdom. And yet, the flesh wants to figure it out for ourselves, right? But the only thing that the flesh is going to fall back on is the flesh. You see, if we don't teach the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so when we're walking, we may be walking in the flesh, but we're walking in the Spirit. The world may say, Dad, they're just walking. You say, no, I'm following the Lord. Well, that changes everything. That changes everything. And it doesn't matter what you're walking through. But Eli here, he failed to raise his sons. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't even know God. And we'll see here, not only did they have this improper motivation, but they, as I said in verse 12, it indicates that they didn't even know the customs of the priest. So Eli is not a good father, okay? He is not a biblical father. And he knew, I mean, their own father knew that they were ignorant. Look in 13 and 14 here. And the priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take it for himself, all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh, and or to all the Israelites who came there. So how do they violate God's instruction? Well, look in 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would answer to them. He says, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by... Oh, we just talked about violence in the sons of Belial, you see. What is this offering that's being offered here? Well, look later in Leviticus 7. Man, this is the peace offering. So the violation is clear. God's word says you have to burn the fat first. Cut it off, burn it, and do you eat it? No. They were even taught that if they ate the fat of the animals, the plagues of the Egyptians would come upon them, or the diseases. You see, it would be cut off, the fat first, and it would be offered to God. The people were not permitted to even eat this. So it's a big, big violation. And why did they do that? Well, burning the fat first, because does God desire sacrifice? Is that what He wants? I mean, does He want tons of animals? And maybe should we go and, you know, go to the farm today? Anybody have a farm and pick out animals that are without spot and blemish? Is that going to bring us closer to Him? Even if we were under the old, that's not the point. That's not what He desires. The fat first, burning that unto Him, was supposed to be a sweet aroma in which it was a demonstration that He was first in our lives. That's what it was saying, that God's first. He takes the preeminence. The whole reason we're doing this sacrificial system is to please the Lord. And they missed it. They did what they felt like they were doing. And only after this really could the rest be sacrificed, which was really sad because the priest would already be given a right thigh. And here they are, they're going in the flesh hook, they're getting what they want, and they're saying, you know what, actually, Hofni and Phinehas, they prefer more of the medium rare meat, so you're cooking it too much. We're going to go back and do it ourselves, so just give it to us raw. I mean, just a flagrant, shameless way of practicing this religious bondage that they really were in because they didn't know the Lord. And so you see selfishness and greed and violence. And it says in 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. When Hophni and Phinehas decided that they were going to not burn the fat first, they refused to do that. That was a big symbol to all the people, and because what they were saying is, I don't need to honor God. It's hard to look at the wicked prospering, isn't it? It's really hard when it's in the church. Some of those people on TV and stuff, I don't even want to watch them. Unless I want to get angry, you know. It's sad. But God's at work. He's always behind the scenes. Did you know that? You see, the root of this sinfulness of Eli's sons is very important. What caused this? Well, we know it's an improper motivation, but the root of it was because they had a dad that didn't instruct them, as God's word said. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a parent and you raised your child in the admonition of Jesus Christ, does that mean that they're going to be a perfect Christian and everything's great and it's your fault if they don't? No. It's not what it's saying. This isn't about the kid getting this, being punished for the sins of the father or vice versa, but he failed too just to educate them or instruct them on the ways of the priest, and he knew that this was going on. And the indication in the text that it wasn't just a one-time thing, it's like, hey, we need to bring some correction here. This was habitual, and it had gone on and on and on until the Lord grew weary with it. And then, but look at this contrast here. Let's just read 18 through 21, because we have this other family. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child wearing a linen ephod. And moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe, bring it to him year by year. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. And then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. That's the best way to watch a child grow. Praise Him. Like I said, God's always behind the scenes. Sometimes it's called the divine role of reversal. What was meant for evil, He turns into good, like in the book of Esther, one of the greatest examples of that in Scripture. Especially, I think Pastor Sisko and I were talking the other day, you don't ever find the name of God mentioned, which makes it even more powerful, because He's always there. And I look at this and I say, you know what? It is easy to see the sin in this world, in the religious system. It's easy to see dysfunction and immorality, the problems, and then wonder, what are you doing, God? Because my timing is way different than His. Is y'all's? Yeah, it's like, why haven't you zapped Him yet? Don't you want to send them to another state? Y'all thought I was going to say hell. No, that was another person. No, just joking. If we don't laugh, we'll cry. At least I will. You don't want to see that. I look at this and I say, never forget this if you didn't hear anything else this morning, that growth seldom makes noise. So it's often not noticed. It doesn't make any noise usually. It's slow, it's so gradual that you don't really even see it. And then you kind of come back one day and you go, oh my gosh, my goddaughter is, 5 feet tall now. When I saw her last, she was 2. But that's the same in spiritual matters. You know, we're growing in the Lord, and a lot of us think, you know, we should have this Damascus Road experience, and then, you know, all of a sudden we're just traveling the world, shipwrecks and healing people, you know, through God, and like Paul. But Paul spent 2 years in Arabia after that event. He didn't just start ministry. And if you would like my opinion, which I'll give it to you whether you do or not, it's the only time anyone listens, you know, or pretends they do. I think he had to go for a time of healing. You drag off men, women, and children, commit them to prison if they don't recant, guard the clothes of the first martyr while he's stoned, and you tell me you don't have some guilt, some issues to deal with when you realize you thought you were doing God's will and you weren't. I mean, this man was trying to do what God wanted. You don't think that was hard? Yeah. You know, the Lord is at work, and how he does things, listen, it's beyond my comprehension. But I can't look at a situation and judge it and say, God's not even doing anything, because that's what the devil desires for us to do. Look at your circumstances and keep your eyes off the Lord. Blame God for the hell in your life, but don't look to him for encouragement. Don't look to his word for enlightenment. Walk in your anger. Walk in your guilt. Well, that's not God. He has something great for us. Look in 22 through 25 now. Now, Eli was very old, and he had heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women. So this is not just liturgical offenses. They lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What was the tabernacle of meeting? It was the place you were supposed to go and meet God. Not immoral priests that were having sex with the women. This is tragic. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? This is Eli here. For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. He says, no, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Well, it was supposed to be the Levitical priest. See his point. He says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now notice, this doesn't say that Eli's sons wouldn't listen to him, so God decided to put them to death. It's not what the text says. It says Eli's sons didn't listen to him because or for Yahweh had decided to put them to death. You see, this is speaking of a continued disobedience, a continued rebellion, where they would never, I mean, because at this point, they're grown men. And if you look at that culture, you get to the point where, well, I've corrected you, so at this point, God is the judge. He's going to have to take care of the situation. But he should have removed them from the priesthood immediately, and he didn't. There was a lot of issues here. He failed his responsibility as a parent, but more importantly, as a priest. They continued in their disobedience. They were impotent about it, with an impotent face, meaning shameless. They didn't care. Everybody knew, and they were okay with that. Because, again, they didn't know God, but you say, well, what's going on here? Did God desire to kill him? Well, God gave them over to the mercy of their own sin. They had made a choice. You know, the wages of sin is what? That's what death will always pay in a person's life, every single time. How it happens, when it happens, is not something I know, but this was all because, why did this happen? It's all because a man named Eli failed to obey God in the way he was supposed to raise his sons. That's it. It was that simple. That was his responsibility. And he allowed it not to just happen a couple times, but it happened year after year. It was flagrant. All the people knew about it. And we see here in 26 through 29, we'll look at it quickly, these just three basic things that God says, listen, this is what's wrong in your life. We have the contrast that Samuel grew. He didn't die, but he grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And then a man of God came to Eli. We don't know who it is. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, do I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me? And did I not give to you the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? You see, the priests were fed by what came in. They were provided for. And he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat? Now listen, some people say this is just talking about the sons. I don't believe it is here, because if you look at the grammar, yes, it's in the plural, but there is an indication that it is also Eli who was taking parts of these fine cuts of meat. He got a taste for that prime filet mignon, you know what I mean? Which could happen to the best of us. You know, Japanese Wagyu, anybody? Okay, I'll pray for y'all later, it's okay. I can't buy it, I just watch it on the Food Channel and drool, you know? It says, your sons, than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Well, we know Eli, especially when we know how he died, he was a fat man, okay? So, as I said, there's several hints in the text of saying, hey, guess what? He wasn't correcting him, but he was also enjoying the benefits of their own sin and thinking that was okay, because he wasn't the one doing it. That's even worse. What's wrong? Eli lacked spiritual leadership. And by treating the things of God lightly, and he certainly did, but by allowing his sons to just openly sin without correction, God said, listen, you're kicking at my commandments. You're kicking against me here. Meaning he honored his sons above God. And I tell you, the will of God in our lives has to always be first. It is easy to see parents all the time, and they honor their kids above the Lord. They'll let them run the house. It blows me away. I've been to places, and they'll say, okay, if you will please eat these 15 pieces of candy, then you can, you know, then will you eat this piece of broccoli? You know what I mean? And I'm thinking, who's the parent? You can go to bed hungry. Y'all okay? I'm just telling you how I was raised, you know. Eat it or go to bed, son, you know. But my mother was a great cook, so, you know, made it a lot easier. But it's about the will of God. Listen, we as parents make a huge mistake. We make a colossal mistake when we make our children the most important thing in our lives. Because if it's the most important thing, that means the will of God is not the most important thing. And we have to put God first. It's always God, family, and then the church is what we teach here. When we have staff and they have issues, family, sick, whatever, hey, I remind them, it's God, family, and then the church. Get out of here. Go be with your family. I mean, listen, but to Eli here, well, blood was thicker than fidelity, than faithfulness. Is that so in our lives, where we let things slide? And we know we're not doing, but we don't want the fight, you know, we don't want the turmoil. We just want a little peace when we come home. So just, here, please, play one of those PlayStations that they have. They have those, right? Xbox and all that stuff. Do this. This is your babysitter. Well, that's not the answer, is it? Can't be. You can't honor your children above the Lord. Listen, the other day, Willa, her new thing is to take everything that she can that is in reach that's mine, that I need to get ready in the morning. And so her new thing is, and one time she just packed a bag. I didn't know where anything was. She opened up a suitcase, packed a bag, and I thought she was leaving, you know. Consequently, she took all of my things and mommy's makeup, so I don't know what she was doing. But Kaylee and I were there, and she wanted to grab my toothbrush off the charger there, and we were telling her no. And I tell you what, she went ballistic. It was really one of her first temper tantrums, you know. And she got her little sippy cup and she punted that thing and threw it on the ground like a football. And she's going, ah, you know, like that. And I said, Willa, no, honey, you can't. And she tried it, and we finally calmed her down. Because, you see, Kaylee and I know what is best for Willa because God's word tells us. And we can practice that. You know, if we don't teach her those things, when she's grabbing something like a knife or maybe a snake out in the backyard, I tell you, I look at that because it's hard. One time I had to tell Caleb, well, you're going to have to discipline her this time, honey. And I mean, little, you do that. You just give her a little tap like that. It's over. You know what I mean? She's brokenhearted. You tell her no, she just starts bawling. You know, I mean, she wants to do right, but we have to train her to. But if we don't, my God, how could we forgive ourselves down the road? I mean, I'm talking just basic things, not even spiritual, but just basic. If she doesn't know to stop when and she's running towards the street and a car's coming, you see what I mean? Parents need to rise to the position that we are already called to be and then go above that and rise to the position that God calls parents to be. Because, man, he's our Heavenly Father. We have an amazing example through him because, listen, discipline is not going to be present when children are honored above God. It's not going to be there. I mean, because no one wants to give their child a spanking. Amen. I mean, if that's you, you need prayer, man, and you need to come to the prayer service. I might not let you leave. We might just leave you in the prayer room, you know. Listen, nobody enjoys that. That's the most horrendous, horrible thing to do. But it's the right thing to do. And it's what's needed. And it's a demonstration of my love for her and my love for the Lord. And I'm teaching her that we honor God, Willa, above man, above our own desires, above the social customs and norms of the society, which the sons of Belial were very accustomed with, because Ellie, he had a lack of discipline in his home. He refused to discipline them at all. And let's just quickly look at the consequences. Even in 3:13 of 1 Samuel, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." So this was a long period of time. And in these three verses, or four verses, 30 through 33, we see a reduced lifespan, personal grief, and weeping. It says, "Therefore the God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now, says the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm or your strength and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." You know, that happened. You can read about it, David, and then even Solomon wiped the rest of them out. It says, "And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God has done for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But if any of your men, whom I do not cut off from my altar, shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all of the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." Isn't that wonderful? They're going to be cut off in the prime of life. How sad is that? And you know what? His two sons were. He lost both of them in the same day. And it didn't have to be that way. It says, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." And so God forsook Eli from being priest, even to the point that his line was cut off. Think about that. And Zadok, which I think is such a great guy's name, you know what I mean? Zadok. And y'all gave me the same look my wife did when I said that. Did I tell you we're having a son? Because we're not. I'm just messing with you. Zadok, man. You know what I mean? You know, he lost all of his spiritual ministry. He lost his position. He lost his sons. That's tragic. This is a horrible, I mean, this is serious consequences, but what does a faithful priest look like? Well, 35 says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." Obviously foreshadowing what's to come in the Messiah, but also here, "who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. You see that faithfulness to God. Here we see it, and being his minister is always based on the same thing, and that's obedience to him. It's obedience to his word, but it's regardless of what the world's standards are and what the world says. Listen, the world says that spanking your child is child abuse. And I'm sure, and I know, and I've heard of parents that do not discipline their child according to God's word, and it is abuse. Don't get me wrong. But I've known parents too, and they love the Lord. And I tell you what, you put that little girl in time out, it is over for her. Spanking, nothing. The other one, total opposite. So there is a balance within that, and that has to be between you and the Lord. But there better be effective discipline in a parental home, because that's God's standard there. Because that's, I mean, you look at Eli's end of his life, it was tragic. He also died falling out of a chair fat because he broke his neck. Isn't that exciting? We'll teach on healing, and I'll talk about that next time. But look at this final consequence here. It's the increase of human need because of this faithfulness unto him. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. You see, because they've been cut off. No longer a Levite anymore in that sense. And so this is what Eli sowed. He sowed a lifestyle of not disciplining his children, and this was what was reaped. It was consequences. It was kids that would not listen to him. Well, man, if Willa's not going to listen to what we say, we're not going to reward her by going to the zoo because she's, you know, jumping up and down. I see that in the grocery store. You know, I mean, these kids going ballistic, and okay, all right, I will buy you that candy bar. Well, who's the parent? And I know it's embarrassing, trust me. I don't like attention. I don't like people to look at me. So if y'all could turn around, that'd be great. But I tell you, no one looks at you like they do when a baby's crying in your arms at a restaurant. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on, that'll make you sweat. You know what I mean? One time I was trying to change her at a restaurant. It was hard, guys. I was really, really new at it. And by the time I finally got out of there, I had diaper cream all over me. That stuff just didn't come off. Thank you, Jesus. What's the key to that blessing in our life? It is obedience. That is the key to the blessing in our lives and the lives of our family. It's not going the way of the world. It's not following the world's standards or what society says is normal or politically correct. If we do those things, if we follow the standards of the world, one thing is sure to happen is that our son or our daughter will be a Belial. Period. Because they will have no other instruction. And you look at Eli, he failed to correct his children because when he was old, it was too late. He didn't start, I mean, you start now. One of my happiest moments already, Willa's what, 15 months or so, was her saying the name of Jesus. You know, she gets her Bible reading every night. Kaylee always reads her little Bible story. And she'll go through there, she'll go, Jesus, you know, and she'll go through. And that's one of the most wonderful things. She loves to sing songs. Of course, half the words we don't understand. But she loves to sing those worship songs. Loves it. What are we doing? We're putting honey on the Word of God is what we're doing. Because they're never too young. They're never too young. Samuel failed later even in chapter 8. We'll read that. But listen, Proverbs says this, and we'll close. Jesse's coming up, and it says this, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That means early. And I remember that in my life. Listen, I mean, basically for the majority of my childhood, my mother just followed me around with a wooden spoon. And that was just a precursor, a little appetizer for when Dad got home and the belt came out. because I wasn't a bad kid. I was just so hard-headed. And of course, that's changed completely, right? One time I was about 2 years old, and Mother was chasing me with her wooden spoon, which, you know, when you get those wooden spoons at like the country peddler show, they're not the kind you get at Walmart, okay? You could kill a man with one of those things. And at that time, my Uncle Wally lived next door, or across the street, in fact. And so I was wearing my Garfield house shoes. Very, always a good choice to go with Garfield. And she was running after me to give me a whipping. And the whole way I was saying, "Help me, Jesus, help me. Help me, Jesus, help me." And I ran right through there. They had the garage door open, ran right through the garage and jumped in their bed. I said, "Aunt Faye, Uncle Wayne, save me. Save me." Don't you love the Lord? And Father, we thank you for godly parents. We thank you for parents who look to you for their strength and therefore are unwavering in their accountability in raising their children. They're unwilling to adopt the standards of the world when everyone around them criticizes them and makes them feel like bad parents for not doing as such. But Lord, I ask for those many parents that are here this morning that have been so spiritually wounded by false words of the world regarding their children and discipline. I thank you that not only are those darts falling out right now, but that you are healing and mending those hurtful wounds. And that they may have that peace and that comfort that only comes from you, knowing they are doing what is right. They're doing what you have called them to do. Lord, we thank you that you just don't leave us without instruction, but you have left us your holy word with the wisdom that we need to even train up our children to live a life that is one that's pleasing unto you. And that at the end of the day, as parents, we can have that peace knowing, Lord, we honored you above our kids. We honored you above our own will. And we honored you above all the lies from the wicked one in the world regarding our kids. Lord, just strengthen and empower these precious parents in a new way. Refresh them that they may always honor the one true living God above anything, anyone, any situation, even their children. That they may truly come to know you and the amazing God that you are. We thank you, we praise you this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me to your feet? Don't you love the Lord?